Well, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and you are good. You are good, and we thank you for that and all your blessings. They're so wonderful, Lord, and we thank you. For healing when we ask and the other things you do, Lord. I pray that tonight that everyone here on this grounds will get something from the Lord that will help them to know Jesus better. Help us to do that, Lord, through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a hard question. What I talk about this morning?
Three ways in which all saints are tested.
I talked about the first of the three temptations. Now, in all three of the temptations, there's something you can do wrong and something you can do right. What is it that you can do wrong with all three of them?
The wrong way is to handle it your way, with your smarts.
Hewlett Packard has spoken. And that is true. It's there's only three things that we do in life. We take care of our physical needs. We hope we have some pleasure along the way. And then we decide how we're going to approach God. That's all there is to life. There's nothing else. And we either do it in the Lord, or where's Vi? And I saw him a minute ago. Vi, did you get that? You weren't here this morning, were you? Okay. Well, you might. It's kind of intellectual. You might. I'm talking about the three temptations of Christ. And one was about, it's in the fourth chapter of Luke. And one was about bread, command the stone to eat bread. And the second one was the devil said, if you worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And the third one, the devil brought him up to the roof of the temple and said, jump off, because the 91st Psalm said he would give his angels charge over you, and you won't dash your foot against the stone, which is kind of ridiculous, actually, when you look at it on the face of it. And so every son of God has those three temptations. Every son of God is tempted, and those are the only ways you can be tempted. The first way is to consume your time and energy with making a living. And God doesn't want that. He says, you seek first the kingdom and I'll provide your needs. But I'm afraid that many Christians fall in that temptation. They figure, boy, if I don't see to it, you know, I'm going to starve and I won't have any clothes or a house or anything. So I'd better spend my time doing that. And the second one, which I hope to talk about tonight, has to do with pleasure. The kingdoms of the world, the things in the world that people want. And that is the area of Satan and of our sinful nature. They work together. Our sinful nature comes from Satan. And so the wrong way is to try to get your pleasure according to your own desires and way instead of waiting on the Lord for pleasure. The right way is to look to the Lord and take the pleasure that he gives you, be thankful for it, and when your way is hard, which it often is when God is preparing his rulers, the way can be pretty strenuous. You don't say, God doesn't love me, and go looking for some pleasure. You take what God gives you. That's the right way. And you walk humbly with God to look for your physical needs, to look for your pleasures. And the third one is the way in which you approach God. Now, Satan was inviting Jesus to presumption. That is, to because the 91st Psalm said he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Therefore, jump off the roof and prove it if you are the Son of God. Well, you know, that may not seem applicable to you in your daily life, but this whole prosperity movement that the charismatic move just went through, and there's a lot of people still hooked on that, and the faith, and some of the faith preachers got into, you can send your angels and they'll get you money, they'll get you whatever you want, from a parking space to a new house, all by faith. Because the Bible says, you know, the Bible says, ask what you will and it shall be done. That's the same thing that Satan said to Jesus, jump off because the Bible says. And so that the way people approach God, and, you know, there's got to be 10,000 different denominations and witch doctors that tell you how to please God. One of the Christian denominations says you've got to be baptized in water to be part of our church. And they practically force people to be baptized in water. See, that's their thing. Other churches don't do that. Some don't worry about baptism at all. Well, that's not right either. So every Christian organization, every denomination has its leaders who make plans based on the Bible. They say, the Great Commission commanded us to go forth and get people saved. And therefore, every church should have that as its prime focus. Well, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, go into all the world and make disciples, which is altogether different. But in any case, I don't know, I hope I'm not wasting your time here, but in most Christian organizations, the main purpose, the money, the time, the effort is spent into evangelism. You know what? Evangelism is hardly mentioned in the New Testament. I think evangelist is mentioned once, twice. I don't know if evangelism is mentioned at all. Well, what is the subject of the New Testament? The subject of the New Testament is Christian growth. Holiness, righteousness, obedience to God, the image of Christ. That's what it's all about. But that is given very minimum attention. It is evangelism. So I thought to myself, why? When they're so obviously emphasizing what the New Testament does not emphasize. And guess what came to me? Can you guess? You see, every denomination sends out a yearly report. That report is supposed to show the health of the organization. Well, the only thing that you can list statistically is how many members you have. It's pretty hard to send out your yearly report and say, this many people got the victory over bitterness. This many people got the victory over pornography. This many people got the victory over seeking preeminence. I mean, what kind of a yearly report is that? So, what can you report? How many converts we have? And it's as simple as that. The organization wants to be successful. So the whole thing is the blind staggers. That's an animal affliction. The blind staggers. Now, what do you do in the midst of all this confusion? But the word Babylon means confusion. And that's what the denominations are, I'm sorry to say, is trying to reach God by human effort. That's confusion. all what God leaves it alone for now, because he works with individuals, one people at a time. The denomination may come and the denomination may go. The denomination may raise $5 million. The denomination may use computers to show where the greatest need is to spend the money. The denomination has its Bible institutes. It has its graduation. It puts young men in as pastors of churches where there's been saints there who have been Christians longer than the pastor has lived. And they do all kinds of interesting things. And in the midst of all of this confusion, God will find one person who hears his voice and says, "Lord, I want you." And they listen to God each day and do what God says. And God puts up with the whole crazy mess for that one person. Because one person who loves God is worth 10,000 heavens. Now, you won't believe that, but I know by revelation that it's true. Oh, yeah. God puts up with all of history, with the whole mess, the confusion of the churches, stoning the prophets and everything, because he's found somebody that loves him. That he loved. He says, whoa. Makes it all worthwhile. So the others go on their way and they make great accomplishments. But when they die, they go into the spirit realm, not according to their denomination, but according to their spiritual growth. They go in with other people like themselves. But God doesn't let you see these people that he loves so much. He keeps them hidden. He does not like them to be famous or out where everybody can see them. Well, it's just like if you have something real precious at home, you probably don't go displaying it to the neighborhood. And that's the way God is. And that's why Jesus said, the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in the sight of God. So, you have a choice, and I have a choice. We can go the way of the church world and believe all their stuff and get excited when they're excited, cry when they cry, laugh when they laugh. Or we can have our own private little thing, Shannon, our own private little thing with Jesus that nobody knows about except Jesus and us. Yeah. And these are God's saints. And in the day when he comes, he will make up his jewels and the churches I'll be amazed. Well, who are they? We never heard of them. Here's a man that had a mega church. How come he's not up there? Ha! Because that isn't what God's interested in, man with a mega church. He's interested in some man or woman, boy or girl, who loves him with all their heart and just go about their business, not caring if anybody sees them or anybody doesn't. They're the ones. They make all the rest worthwhile. So easy to miss it, isn't it? Churches have throughout the centuries. Now, that's, I was talking right there for a moment about that third realm. Jump off the thing. Show your stuff. If you're a son of man, get out there, a son of God, and show us what you can do. But what Jesus is sweetly sitting there waiting for God to talk to him. If God hadn't have told him to get down, he'd still be up there. That's the third temptation, to try to use God's word in some way that will benefit you. And if you want to read about real faith, what it's really like, without presumption, without trying to test God, read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and study those men, and you'll find out that none of them tried to do big things for God. Not one. They just did what God told them to do. No more, no less. But that's the third one. But we're on the second one tonight. What's the second one about? What did Jesus do in the second one? What was the issue? I just talked about the third. This morning I talked about the first. What's the issue in the second one? What did...
Pleasure.
Yes, I told you that. I summed it up. What did Satan say to Jesus? Now remember, he was out in the desert, hadn't eaten for 40 days, a state of deprivation, and you know how deserts are. This whole crazy Southwest is a big desert. I tell you, I'm getting nostalgic about New England. But that's all. You know, nostalgia, it's not dependable. You screen out the bad. but I would like, well, anyway, doesn't matter what I like. This is where I'm supposed to be. He was in the desert, very hostile, surrounded with granite and basalt and whatever, and sand, hot, thirsty. And here Satan appears himself. What did he say to Jesus?
You don't give him the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would worship him.
Yeah, we better show that. It's in Luke 4. I don't know the exact verse, but probably around 10, something like that. Yeah, maybe that's too far down. Yeah. Back up one. It looks like it's going to start in verse 5. Yeah, the devil took him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And see, that's what's going on today in the presidential campaign. See, it's people who want that kind of power. Did you ever ask yourself why they want that headache to wake up in the morning and realize if I blow it, it may destroy the country? Would you like that to wake up with tomorrow morning? So they're crazy, but yet they have an agenda and a motive because they know once they're in that seat of power, the pleasure they can have. So they're after power, pleasure, the ability to run things. And Satan says, see, he showed him in a miracle all the kingdoms of the world, China, India, you name it, and whatever the Indians had over in Mexico and so on. And Satan said, I will give you all their authority and splendor, see, pleasure, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. What do you think of that? Probably a lie. Based on the 24th Psalm, it's a lie, isn't it? Because the 24th Psalm says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. So as usual, he was lying. You never picked up on that, did you? You thought he was telling the truth. So if you will worship me, it will all be yours. Now, can you imagine, I'm looking to see if I can see Jemima. She's right smack dab behind Mark Overton. I'm looking at your face to see if you can imagine Satan standing in front of Jesus and asking Jesus to worship him. What's wrong with that picture? Jesus is the one that created Satan. He created all the angels. He created everything. God did it through him. So for Satan to stand in front of Jesus and ask Jesus to worship him is the height of not only blasphemy, but ridiculosity. Terrible. Here's a cherub. He's a cherub. Asking his creator to worship him. Isn't that ridiculous? Yeah. Jason, do you think that's ridiculous? Jason thinks it's ridiculous. I don't know what Vi thinks. But anyway, what does 1 John 3:8 say? Lynn, you know that one by heart. What does 1 John 3:8 say?
Jacqueline.
Huh? Mary's looking. How'd it go at the animal park, Mary? Did they all growl and woof woof? All right. I don't mean the people, I meant the animals. All right, now. I didn't hear anybody say anything. Not even Jacqueline. Did you say something? Well, what does it say? 1 John 3:8. Somebody read it off the screen.
He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning.
My. Oh, my. Do you believe that? He who commits sin is of the devil? Could we just alter that a little bit and say, he who sins is worshiping the devil? A son of God is worshiping the devil? Did you ever think of sin that way? So it's not so ridiculous after all. Now, when a person, male or female, sits in front of the television, goes up on internet, and gazes at pornography for about 2 hours, that person is worshiping Satan. I want you to know that. Because there are psychologists that are saying, you know, pundits and so on, well, maybe the wives get upset, but it's better that than something else. It is the worship of Satan. That's not God's business. You think Jesus would watch pornography? If he did, he would be worshiping Satan. Now, while the Bible, the New Testament has virtually nothing to say about evangelism, virtually nothing, it does talk a lot about sin. Galatians. Colossians, 3rd chapter. Ephesians, 4th chapter. Yeah, Galatians. Let's look at Galatians, Lloyd, 5:19. And I want you to see what the worship of Satan is, in case you're doing it. You know, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. And the Spirit, when we read by the Bible, the Spirit points out something that we're doing and we didn't even realize it was wrong. See, the sons of God are not led by the Bible. They're led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. Well, then, in the Old Testament, you were led by the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. But the New Testament, you're led by the Spirit. And guess what the Spirit leads you to do? Exactly. To put to death the deeds of the body. That's why that verse precedes being led of the Spirit. Together it says, for if you obey the deeds of your body, you shall die. The idea is if you don't, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Well, what the Spirit leads us to do is to find out. And he does it. We don't have to strain about it like a monkey scratching himself for salt. We don't have to do that. You just let the Lord do the work and he'll bring up what is wrong in your personality. And then what do? Say everybody's doing it, right? What do? Can you believe this, Tony? What do you do when the Spirit points out something you're doing wrong? You confess it as sin. You denounce it as being not fit for a Christian. You renounce it, saying, I'll never do it again. And then you go back to restore your fellowship with God. And this, I have been doing that with my own sins now for so long, I can't hardly remember when it started, but it's been over 50 years. You say, nobody could be that bad. Well, I've got news for you. You're looking at him. But I'm pretty seasoned and experienced in this now. Because at first it used to embarrass me because I thought I was God's gift, you know. And I was so embarrassed to... In fact, the first prayer that I prayed when I became aware of this confession routine was, Lord, if there's anything wrong with me, show me. Audrey and I were living in a trailer in Chula Vista, and I was working in Roar Aircraft. Lord, if there's anything wrong with me. Whoa. I had to be about 28, I guess. Yeah, there's a couple of things. Now I'm hardened into it. I don't get embarrassed or anything. As soon as I spot something on the horizon, you know, on the perimeter of my spirit, I can tell right away that's wrong. Boy, I get on my prayer chair. I've got a chair in my office there, and I sit in my prayer chair, and I say, Lord, here it is. I don't want it. And it goes. I'm hardened into that now. Oh, yeah. But at first it was extremely embarrassing because I didn't want God to know all that secret stuff that was in me. I didn't want to tell him that stuff. I was embarrassed. But then I realized God knew it all along. So that. All right. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious sexual immorality. And every time Paul, as far as I know, every time, I don't know if there's an exception, he starts out with adultery and fornication. Adultery is what happens when you're married. Fornication is what happens when you're not married. And it's almost always heads the list. This was 2,000 years ago when he wrote this. Sexual immorality is nothing new. Study the decline and fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. Or check out Pompeii on Gibbons. On Google. Sexual immorality has been a problem since the days of Sodom. There's nothing. You know, they present it today like, oh, this is a forward move of civilization. And it's as old as Sodom. Never changes, and God always destroys that nation. Sexual immorality in the United States is so widespread. And the powers that are pressing it are so intense that you have to be really dedicated to keep yourself free from it. So in our day, the weaker Christians will fall like flies. They'll never stand up when Satan begins to work in some thing that comes over accidentally, and it does. All the advertisers and everything try to get in something that's immoral. It's everywhere. Boy, you have to be iron to say, no, we'll not touch it. It's unclean. Boy, you've got to have the stuff. Casual Christians are not going to stand in our day in America. You've got to be the real stuff. You'll never make it past the pornography and the rest of it. I don't know how you feel about that, but it's the truth. Not only that, but you destroy your nervous system when you get into immoral behavior. You destroy your nervous system and make you foolish, silly. God says, if any person defile the temple of God, which is your body, him shall God destroy. Boy, those are heavy words in America in 2008, but the truth. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The debauchery is a wild party. Don't ever go to a wild party. Don't ever go any place where you're losing control because of the group activities. If the party that you're in is not true fellowship, you will not be able to pray or do anything Christian, because it will be contrary. You'll be throwing cold water on the proceedings. And when you notice that, get out of there. It's not God. I don't care if they're all Christians. Christians do the foolish. I was at a meeting for pastors once, and they were doing musical chairs. And I only went there because I was trying to, you know, show a good face to the district. I get in with fellow pastors, they're playing musical chairs. You know how much I love musical chairs? Acting like a fool? I'm foolish enough without acting like one. What's next? Idolatry. That's when you love something more than God. If God takes it, you can't stand it. That's why people during the Great Depression in the 1920s, when people lost their money, they jumped out the window, committed suicide. Their money was more important to them than God. Don't let that happen to you. You see idolatry coming up in your life and God begins to call for it, give it to Him. He's only doing it because He knows it's going to cause you pain. Our goal is love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. It's our goal. And God is bringing us there. Witchcraft. Now you say, well, Christians wouldn't get into witchcraft. I know right now of a email thing that comes on every morning. And I've looked at it. It's supposed to be Christian, but it sure doesn't sound like Christian to me. It always sounds like a fortune teller. Now, today you will not have any problems because this is God's day for you, so be bold and reckless. Yeah, and a Christian thing. And this is supposed to be prophecy? I don't think so. But people do like to get an insight into the spirit world, if at all possible. And so if you're going to have a ladies' meeting and you get a lady who's a prophetess, man, you'll have problems seating them all. But if it's somebody that's going to talk about their experience in the Lord, ho-hum, same old, same old. Ah, we love the mystical. I don't care about living all that, whatever you're talking, but lay your hands on me and tell me what God is saying. Isn't it more fun? Oh, you don't act like it. Hatred. Hatred is murder. Do you know that? It doesn't come from God. And then 1 John said, if any man love his, hate his brother, the love of God is not in him. How can you hate your brother and love God? You know what this is? This is the kingdoms of the world. You want to find hatred? Go into a high governmental level. You'll find out what hatred's all about. Go to the Beltway in Washington, D.C., and you'll find out about politics and hatred and backbiting and throat cutting and everything else going on in the fair capital of the United States. Discord. You know, there's people who, by their nature, bring discord. What I call it is taking your dog for a walk. And I'll say to Audrey, well, they took their dog for a walk again, because that's in them, and they just has to be exercised. So you can say the sun is up, and they'll say the sun is down. Oh, yeah. Boy, that's hard to live with, especially if you don't like arguing. And I hate arguing. I hate it. I hate it with a passion. So I don't like people that cause discord. Agree with me. Jealousy. You know, it's going to be something in the kingdom when we see people exalted to high levels. I'm going to tell you something. I was talking to Tony about it on the way down. There is a syndrome. It operates in a group setting. It's a group psychology. It's group psychology. You cannot elevate a member of a group. You know, you've got a church and they lose their pastor. For some reason, you can bring in a pastor from New York, or better yet, York, England, somewhere far away, and he comes with his briefcase, and everybody will do what he says. But you pick out one member of that group to be pastor, and that church will fold. Because it's group psychology. People in a group cannot stand to see a member of their group elevated. It's good to know sometimes. I'll tell you what I call it, the Joseph syndrome. Can you see it? Joseph had a coat of many colors and his brothers didn't. And then he was foolish enough to tell his brothers his dreams, which was obvious that he was going to rule over his brothers. And finally his mother and father said, "You're going to rule over us too?" Because he's going to rule over the sun and the moon and everything. There's Joseph. You just see a teenager tickled to death. Thought they'd all be so happy. Tell him how wonderful he was and how God had blessed him. Well, you know, Joseph had an unusual life. During the famine, he saved not only all his brothers that had thrown him in the pit, but Egypt and the rest of the civilized world. Another thing, Joseph was the only son of Jacob who married a Gentile. Another thing, his dad took, he only had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and his dad took them away from him, laid his hands on him, and he said, "As Simeon and Levi are mine, these two are mine." Joseph. That's strange with his Gentile wife. He's a perfect type of Christ. Perfect type of Christ. And you know another thing? The man, and I can't remember which one, whether it was Simeon or one of the sons of Jacob, was the oldest. And in that culture, the oldest gets the birthright. Always. The birthright is his. The double portion is his. But that man messed around with Jacob's concubine. So the birthright went to Joseph. Isn't that a strange story? Man that fled from his master's wife and he was rewarded by being put in prison. It's quite a story, Joseph. But it shows you what happens when one member of a group is exalted. Jealousy. I'll tell you another thing. Are you ready for this, Mary? You're going to make it? I'm almost through. I won't be that long. God is jealous. God is jealous of you. And when he sees your attention going someplace else, it bothers him extremely. If you keep it up, he finally gets to the place where he says, "Go," because it hurts too much. He's trying to draw you, and you've got your eyes on somebody, thing, or circumstance, and God tries to bring you back to himself, and he wants to love you, and he wants to be the big one in your life and everything, and you've got this other stuff, and God doesn't want to hurt anymore. So he says, "Go. I'll find somebody else, somebody that loves me more than they do other people, things, or circumstances." Love God with all your heart's the first commandment. Fits of rage. How many in here have fits of rage? Anybody? Fits of rage. You get out of control. You're about ready to put your fist through the drywall. Anybody in here have fits of rage? That's a word to you, Jason. That's a worship of Satan. That's a worship of Satan. That's his nature, his rage. Just remember that. The next time that you feel like you're going to kill somebody or break something, just say, "Wait a minute. Satan's asking for my worship, and I'm giving it to him. Whoa, Lord, get it out of me. I don't want it in me." God is not subject to fits of rage. I'll tell you how God works with his anger. He keeps it in his pocket. You can do anything you want, it doesn't get angry. Then once in a while, he says to himself, "I ought to get angry. So he takes it out of his pocket and he's angry. He's in perfect control of his anger. Oh, yes, he gets angry, but he's in perfect control of it. Be in perfect control of your anger. Don't let it get out of hand. You might murder somebody. It happens. It happens every day in America. Selfish ambition. And I said this morning, in one of the principles of my life, and I have adopted it because I wanted to and I'm happy with it. You never take pleasure at someone else's expense. You never take pleasure at someone else's expense. Sometimes people will leave their wife or their husband because they found someone who made them feel good or something. And they did make them feel good. Maybe it was a better choice. But they hurt their kids and their husband. That's a no-no in God's book. It's a sign of gross spiritual immaturity. The sign of a person growing in maturity is when they are more concerned about other people than about themselves. That's a sign of maturity. Not how old you are, how big you are, but how it comes down with other people if you regard them and try to help them without all the time being concerned how it's affecting you. You're getting somewhere with God. Otherwise, you're a baby. Some people are 65 years old and they're babies. And it says, dissensions and factions, which are much the same thing. An ordinary name for them is what? Troublemakers. Almost every church has troublemakers. You have to live with it as a pastor. That's that dog that person has. They have to take it out every once in a while and walk it. If they're not making trouble, there's an itch there that has to be scratched. It's demonic. It's of Satan. He's a troublemaker. Factions means taking sides. A pastor has to be very careful of that you don't bring about a situation where people can take sides. I'm on her side. Oh, I'm on his side. That's of the devil. It is the worship of the devil. He's always trying to create division. Don't be a person that brings people together, not a person that divides people. Envy, wishing you were somebody else. I know in the old Life Bible College, the girls would all dress up in white because Amy Semple McPherson was dressed in white. But don't envy. You know, in God's sight, you are a unique person and very valuable. And God can use you in the future to help certain people that others cannot help. Did you know that? With your unique personality. So treasure yourself. And just say, Lord, here I am. You made me what I am. And I'm very special. I don't want to be like anybody else. I don't know what their problems are, and I don't care. I know I'm very special in your sight, and I just want to be me. I just want you to make the best possible me that you can, because you made me, and I'm special. That's a good way to look at it, really. You ever think about that? You look at somebody else and say, wow, look at them. Man, what can they do? Well, you could do a lot of things they can't. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Drunkenness. And I'd include drugs under that. It's anything what you're saying. Now, listen to me for a minute. I've been talking. I want to say something. This drug issue is interesting to me. I've only had one experience with drugs, and that was on the way to Palomar Hospital, and they gave me something. I don't know what it was, but I said, wow, where's this been all my life? I had bad pain. I forget whether it was gallstones in my heart or something. It was very severe. And they gave me this thing. I don't know whether it was opium or what it was. And I was joking with paramedics. And I said, where do you buy this stuff? I said, the corner of Quince and Mission. I said, this is great. That was the only insight I had into why people take drugs. I could see that. But I would never take drugs. Not because I'm a goody-goody church boy, because I'm not really, kind of a maverick. It's because I know that people want to feel good, and I know that life on earth is painful. I know that. And there are problems, and there are irritations that come from people and circumstances. And so you have a choice. Young people have a choice, older people. Don't think that drugs are confined to young people. They're not. People at all ages in our country take drugs. And they take them because life is painful. That's why. What other reason would they have to spend money on pills and take a chance of getting arrested? It's because they hurt. And life is painful. Just like I was going code 3 to Palomar. It hurt. And they were able to give me something that made me feel real good. Well, I was happy there for a few minutes. But I'll tell you what. It boils down to what kind of a person you are. That's where it goes. If you want to try to skid through life feeling good, then take drugs. That's how you can do it. Of course, you take a chance on getting busted. You take a chance with amphetamines, for example, of ruining your teeth and your complexion and whatever. You're taking a chance, but you feel good. And also, you're getting back at society. They don't want me to do this, so this is fine. Maybe I can outsmart them. Tracking? But I'll tell you why I choose not to do it. It's not because I'm a goody church boy and I don't do it because it's not churchy. I know that God forms character by the pressure and the problem and the strains we're under. And I know that character will last for eternity. I know that. I know that's true. And I want to take the full pain that's coming to me, the full deferral of my desires that's coming to me, that teaches me patience. I want to take it head on, and I don't want any drug in my system that in any way is alleviating that, because I know it's making me what God wants me to be. And that's a dependable person that other people can count on, and not just when I'm needed, I'm on a trip somewhere. That's for babies. That's for the weak. That's for those who don't care what they're living a day at a time. If I can feel good today, I'll worry about tomorrow when it comes. I don't want to live that kind of life. Those kind of people are not builders. They don't make places where other people can live. They live to themselves. Eventually, they have to be supported by other people. The people that make this world run don't keep themselves feeling good with drugs. They take it at the hilt. Okay, Lord, this is a day of pain for me. Praise the Lord. Help me through it. This is how you come to know God. You take a drug so you don't feel that. You lose out with God. You're not someone that can help other people. You're just a wipeout. And in the end, you didn't get back at society. What you got back at it was yourself. Lose, lose. You can't tell that to kids a lot of times because they figure, well, you've never been a kid. That's what they think. Never been here where I am. If he was, he'd know how the kids are. Well, I got a news for you. Oh, yeah. So I hope it might help somebody if you decide to keep yourself high and you think it's cute, you're only screwing yourself. You're right there, you stopped your psychological growth right at that point. You know you can do that. You can stop your emotional growth. That's possible. through a trauma, through drugs. There's any number of things that cause people to be babies way, you know, in their 20s and 30s. They just stop. Diane talks about that a lot of time. We'll be talking about people in the church that say, well, they're about 13 years old. And she's accurate. Just because you're 25 years old, you went around the sun 25 times, doesn't mean that you're 25 years old emotionally. You could be 10 years old emotionally. It happens all the time, and psychologists deal with this. Problem of growth stopping from traumas or bad experiences within their families of some kind, or drugs or alcohol or whatever. It just stops it, and they're happy. And they're not worth a plugged nickel as far as helping people get through this valley of the shadow of death. So you have to make up your mind. I want to be something of worth, or I just want to feel good. That's basically the choice. Not because you're not being goody-goody. That isn't the point. Or you are being goody-goody. The point is you look at life in the face and say, what's going on? What do I expect of myself? What kind of a person do I want to be? And you become that person. But if you just go with the crowd and taking drugs, well, we're all taking drugs, nobody will find out. It's like beer used to be. Now it's drugs. It used to be beer. Orgies, wild parties, and the like. And then it says, I'm reading in Galatians 5:21. If you'll follow me, I'm almost through here, Mary. Don't quit. I know you're tired. You've wrestled with the monkeys all day at the wild animal park. Saying to all the people that are trying to hit on her, I'm just, you know, working here. Don't you, Mary? All right. And then it says, if you'll notice, at the end of verse 21, it says, it really doesn't matter, guys. Because God is saving you by grace. Grace trumps all of this. It's really, Paul just put this in here because he had nothing else to do. So forget about it. God saved you by grace. When you die, you're going to go up to a mansion with a lot of other selfish people like you. And you're all going to argue about your backyard of diamonds, who's got the most diamonds. And won't you have fun? You see what it says? And it says it in Colossians and Ephesians too. Those who do such things, that verb should be shall. I hate it when I use shall when I'm expressing determination and will for the future. And look at it. It isn't that they will not inherit the kingdom. It's that they shall not inherit the kingdom. And you know what that means? That means they'll never have Christ in them. I don't say they'll be in the lake of fire. I don't say that they won't be in the new world. I don't know about all those things. But I do know they won't have Christ in them, because that is the kingdom. And Christ will not live with this stuff. Pretty stern, isn't it? And now guess what? We're going to have communion. So if the elders will go out, if anybody needs to come to the altar and pray and take communion at the altar.